I love the talk of Noah's doing it. It's awesome. Well, good morning. Great to have you with us as we celebrate Jesus and as we celebrate the resurrection. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. But I thought that last song just nailed it. Amen, amen, amen. Well, this morning we're going to take a few moments and we're going to look at Scripture. We'll look at four different things that reminds us of why Easter is so important and the challenge of why Easter is so important, because it's huge, isn't it? If Jesus didn't rise, if there was no resurrection, we would not be here celebrating today. We would still be lost in sin and defeated and not have the opportunity of relationship with the Father. But Jesus has paid the price. The penalty is addressed. The consequence of sin is resolved in Jesus, and we have the opportunity for life. So, great, 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 great morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into it. Father, as we spend time this morning around your word, and as we think of these things that are the promises and the hope of Easter, Father, I just ask that you would be glorified as we spend our time together looking at your word, that you would work in us and through us, challenging us to embrace these things. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, there's a saying that pastors use once in a while. Now, we kind of have it, but we don't have it as we used to. But there's a phrase, the saying that goes, you're preaching to the choir. If you all understand that term, you know, you're feeling everyone in the choir knows and loves the Lord and agrees with the preacher. And so when the preacher is preaching to the choir, he's preaching to those that they get it, they understand it, yes, go. Well, the things we're talking about today, in many ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You know, because these are things that we have held on to, and these are things that we know, and these are things we really understand. But I want us to walk through them again, because as we celebrate Easter, it's great to remind ourselves again of the promises that are ours to hold on to, and the things that we can embrace because of what has taken place Easter morning when Jesus rose and conquered death. And as he did that, he proved that he had power over sin and power over death to give us that victory as well. So let's look at the first part here. The first thing, what do we have this morning? We have hope for the forgiveness of sin. That's part of the power of Easter, hope for the forgiveness of sin. There's a number of verses we're going to look at here, but let's start with John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. It says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, as Jesus hung on that cross, and as he hung on that cross, the sky darkened from noon to three, and as he hung there, we understand that Jesus was taking upon himself our guilt, our punishment, the consequences of our sin. See, the reality is, as people that have sinned, we deserve the consequence of sin. We deserve the punishment for sin. We deserve, because of the alienation with God that sin brings, we deserve the consequence. But Jesus, as he hung on that cross and as he paid the penalty for us, he took our sin upon himself. And it says, so knowing that now that everything was finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. We read this a little bit last week, and it says, a jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. The payment of sin is complete. The bearing of everyone's guilt and the bearing of all the consequence of everyone's sin is complete. There's nothing else that's going to need to be added. There's nothing else that's going to need to be done. No other hoops to jump through. No other hurdles that need to be cleared. The payment and the consequence for sin is complete. Amen. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And that's what happened on Good Friday. But Easter morning is when he raised. And when he raised up from that grave, and when he raised up from the dead, he bore out evidence that he had power over sin and power over death.
I went to bed last night. I guess all of us went to bed last night. I guess that's nothing unusual. But as I went to bed, that's how you start your sentence, I guess it's important. As I went to bed last night, that's better. I put my head down on the pillow and I started to think, and I was thinking of last night, two plus thousand years ago when Jesus' body was in that grave. It was laying there. It was probably cold. There was no breath. It wasn't breathing. There was no heartbeat. No blood flowing through the body. The body was laying in a tomb, dormant, and beginning the process of decay. That's what it was like 2,000 years ago until Easter morning. But Easter morning, that which makes the body live, Jesus stepped back into that body. He re-entered that body. And that body was transformed. It was no longer just a body that would be earthly. Winchester spoke and he talked about Doubting Thomas and how 8 days, after Jesus first appeared to the disciples, Thomas went, "I don't believe him unless I see him, unless I touch him." Well, the body that Jesus reanimated is the body that could appear in a room and could step through walls, could step from the temporal things that we see and could step into eternity and step into the Father's presence and then come back and be with us. That body was transformed and that body was changed. And Jesus quickened that heart. He quickened that body and that body stood up and that body breathed and Jesus became alive again. That's what happened Easter morning. And Jesus had the power and the authority to animate that which was dead. And Jesus had the power and authority to transform that which was for earthly use and made it eternal in its use. Amen. That is what happened on Easter morning. And as Jesus did that, he bore evidence of the fact that as he died on that cross Friday and he bore our sin, that Sunday morning he's bearing evidence that he has the power and the authority to give life and to make that which is dead alive. That's what happened Sunday morning, that first Easter morning. Amen. My favorites, and again, I'll come back to these two verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And he, talking about the Father, he made the one who did not know sin. See, as Jesus was on that cross and as he was nailed to that cross and hanging on that cross, he had never, ever done anything wrong. He was not guilty of a single sin. He had not done, again, I think Jesus probably annoyed his younger brothers and his younger siblings because when Mary said, "Come to dinner," Jesus came. When Mary and Joseph said, "Stop doing that," he stopped. Jesus was obedient. He never sinned. He never shaded it or hedged it or took it too far. He never blew it. He never sinned. But as he hung on that cross for you and for me, he took our sin upon himself. Took our guilt, took our punishment, took those things that create our embarrassment, and he took that on himself. And God made him who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's amazing to me is God says to us, "I'll trade you your wickedness, I'll trade you your sinfulness straight up for my righteousness." And that's what God does with us through Jesus. He says, "Straight up, I'll trade. Let's swap. You trust me, and I'll give you my righteousness, and I'll deal with your sin." so that you can have a right relationship with the Father. See, on Easter morning, Jesus has given us hope for the forgiveness of sin. Amen? Amen. Boy, oh boy, am I glad for that. Any blow-up? Okay, and we have a lot, we apparently have a bunch of really good people here that are a bunch of people that are not willing to admit. Okay? I blow it. I just dropped the ball, I blow it. Even when I don't want to, I blow it. You ever blow it and you didn't mean to and someone gets mad at you because you blew it? I don't have to worry about that with Jesus. Because he takes it away. And Jesus made me, and can make you too, someone who knew sin, to no longer have that, but rather to have the righteousness of God. To have his righteousness. Awesome. Amazing. The hope for the forgiveness of sin. What an amazing thing. What an amazing promise. What an amazing thing to hold on to and to embrace. Number two, hope for life. Hope for the resurrection. Look at Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and I would say probably a fair degree of confusion, they ran to tell the disciples the news. Then Jesus greeted them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Amazing. The hope of life. Down at the beach this morning. And if you weren't there, you missed a great time. Oh, I got to tell you, the warmest Easter morning I remember. John and I are sitting in the car just getting ready to walk up onto the beach. We look at the thermometer in the car, 71 degrees. Beautiful. Now, I still put on a jacket because it was breezy, but it was beautiful. And we're sitting there in the sunny skin. You watch the sun come up, and oh, it's just a beautiful, beautiful morning. And Winchester spoke this morning. But Winchester, as many of you know, his grandfather passed away. And as he stood there, he grabbed some sand and says, "You know, this week I threw some dirt on a casket. And saying goodbye to Grandpa." As things happen, maybe you guys have this too. You'll have family that you start sending text messages to on days like this, or your family starts that whole process. You know, On Joan's side of the family, we start getting these text messages, and on my side of the family, you start getting these text messages, and some of you get pictures. Well, there's a great picture that came through. I could show it to you, but I'll put it here for now. A picture of my dad sitting with all of his grandkids, except for mine, because they were at church, because my kids had to be someplace else on Easter morning. So, but the rest of the grandkids could go to Grandma and Grandpa's on Easter morning. And there's a picture of Grandpa sitting with all of his other grandkids, sitting on the stoop at the house. It was a great picture, but Dad is gone. And we look at this, and we live with the reality of death, and we live with the reality that we know that there's a hard stop at the end of this for us. And we live hoping to postpone that as long as possible, but we know there's a day coming when we're not going to keep breathing, but we're going to die. But the hope that Jesus gives is that just as he, from the grave, breathed life into his body and reanimated that body and transformed that body so it's no longer just a body confined to the restrictions of the here and now, but a body that was transformed so that it would live eternal and so that it would be an eternally transformed body. We look forward to and anticipate that day when we too will one day be raised up, reanimated, restored to a physical body, but a body that lasts forever. And hopefully doesn't have aches and pains, is a little skinnier, and all those various other things. Joan keeps telling me that I have a bald patch starting. So, you know, we hope maybe it has fuller hair and maybe other things like that, you know what I mean? But this, we're going to get a new body. And we look forward to that and anticipate that. There's hope on Easter that is a promise. Because we want to live. We love life. And we want to live in God's presence forever. And the promise of Easter is that there's a resurrection coming for us. Paul was talking to the church in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul. And they were wrestling with this because some in the church were starting to die. And they weren't sure what was going on. And they were new believers. And they were saying, Paul, you know, some people have died before Jesus has come back. And we're anxious and concerned about this. What are we going to do? And Paul writes, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Encourage each other. Encourage one another with these words. We look at the grave. And there's a part of what happens at the graveside that feels really permanent. There are many times when Joan talks to me and we have things going on, and she goes, you know, Andrew, right now it'd be really nice just to have a conversation with Mom. It would really be nice just to sit and talk to Mom. But you can't, because Mom's been gone a while now. The time for those conversations has passed until the resurrection, but it feels really definite right now. It feels really permanent right now. It feels like it's not going to change. But the promise of Jesus is that those that are in him are going to be raised again to life. The promise of the resurrection, that's huge. Amen. Because I don't know about you, I enjoy life. I enjoy my life. Are there things that happen in life that are annoying and frustrating at times? Absolutely. But overwhelmingly, I enjoy life. And one day, I'm going to get to enjoy that life, but eternally. Amen? That's the promise we have in Jesus. Now, this is a really cool thing for me as well. Because one of the things that happens through Easter is the simplifying and the clarifying of the good news. The simplifying and the clarifying of the good news. When John the Baptist came, he was declaring good news. He was saying, repent. But he was crying out with good news. But as we look at the Old Testament process, as we look at the Old Testament system was still connected to the process of sacrifice. Now, I want you to understand, it's always been through faith. So as the Old Testament saint would come and worship the Lord, they would bring a sacrifice. They'd bring a lamb, a bull, a turtle dove. They would bring something to sacrifice and at the altar. There was always... I'm sure that this mindset is going on. I don't quite understand how sacrificing this lamb or sacrificing this bull or sacrificing this turtle dove is going to help cover my sin. But God, you've told me to do it. And so God, I'm going to trust what you've told me to do that it's going to work. It's always been by faith. But the process of sacrifice has always been a process prior and during Jesus' life. During Jesus' life, he went to the temple and offered sacrifice. Right up to the week before he died, he went to the temple. But Jesus altered that process, and he re-clarified that process. John, chapter 14, verses 1-6. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he tells them that he's going. And they still aren't understanding it. It's still not making sense for them. But Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that... You know how you kind of memorize it in a different translation? It's tough to read it because your brain is saying it one way, but you're reading it another way. So I'll try this again. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? But I'm going to go, guys. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know the way to where I'm going. And here comes Thomas again. Lord, Thomas said to the Lord, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is re-clarifying the good news. And he's starting to say, guys, I want you to understand. It's no longer coming to God through the process at the temple. No longer through the process of the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Guys, the process and the way to the Father, it is through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door through which you need to travel to get to the Father. How about Acts chapter 4, verses 8-12? The disciples are preaching and they heal the man. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem were rather upset with what they are doing because they thought they got rid of these religious guys and they executed Jesus and were done, except Jesus was raised and the disciples were transformed by the resurrection. And while they ran and hid the night he was arrested, they no longer are running and hiding. And they're counting it joy and they're counting it a privilege to suffer and to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. And the religious leaders are pulling them aside and saying, be quiet, don't use the name of Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus. Stop, be quiet, go away. And they aren't going away and they aren't stopping and they aren't being quiet. But they're continuing to preach, and above all that, they're doing some miraculous things just as Jesus did those miraculous things, bringing attention to the message that they are proclaiming. And then Peter
was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man because I healed this man, by what means was he healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See, Jesus simplified and he clarified the good news. You see, we are no longer offering sacrifices, but rather we hold on to and we embrace the final sacrifice that has been made. Because Jesus is the final sacrifice. All those earlier sacrifices were to help us recognize and see the need for that final sacrifice, which is Jesus coming and going to that cross. One who was like us. See, the problem with bulls and goats is they were not like us. And the reason another person couldn't take our place previously is because a person who is sinful can't take our sin upon himself, because they need to deal with their own sin. They need to address their own sin deficiencies to have a right relationship with God. But now Jesus come, who is one like us, but also God in the flesh. And so one who was like us without sin, could step in and take our place and stand in our stead because he was like us. But also because he was God in the flesh, he had the capacity to deal with all sin, because as one who is eternal and one who is God, he had the capacity to deal with all sin. So one who was like us, who could take our place, but also one who could take all of our sin upon himself, is the one who is that final sacrifice. And Jesus clarified the good news, and we defined the good news. Now the good news is not building the temple, pursuing the process of worship that God has given to the Jewish people, and that you will find hope as you put your faith and trust in the process that God has given you to approach him. Now Jesus is saying, you don't need to go to that temple anymore. Look at me, see me, embrace me. Embrace the righteousness that I offer you. Trust me for that forgiveness of sin. And you have life. He's modified and transformed that. Think about this. If you were told that on a regular basis you need to go to a particular temple and you need to bring a particular sacrifice, would you have been ready to embrace Jesus and to look at him and say, I'm willing to consider the possibility of that? You probably wouldn't. But we've been invited to embrace Jesus, and there's not something that we need to continue to do. There's no further sacrifice that needs to be made, because the final sacrifice has been made. Amen. Embrace and grab a hold of Jesus, that final sacrifice. See, Jesus simplified and he clarified the good news. One more thing stands out. In all of this, there is a challenge to live ready. Now, I kind of focus in for this last part in the book of Matthew. What stands out to me is that in the book of Matthew, the things we're going to look at are the final areas of Jesus' teaching that Matthew records before the crucifixion. Now, when you look at the Gospel of John, and you maybe look at some others, there'll be other things that Jesus teaches, and there'll be other things that Jesus says. But Matthew didn't focus in on those things. And as Matthew wrote his Gospel, these are the final things that he focused on in his Gospel. And there's the challenge to live ready for the return of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. This is why you are also to be ready. Why? Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not
expect. And as Matthew closed his gospel, he closed it with a challenge, with Jesus teaching about being ready for his return, being ready for when he comes back. This is why you are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. When you know someone's coming, you don't know when they're going to get there, but you know they're coming. You clean the house. You clean the bathroom. When the kids get in there and make a mess, you tell them to clean it up again. Because you want it presentable and you want it ready for when the person who is coming gets there. You don't know quite when they're going to get there, but you know they're coming. So you're keeping the place ready so that when they get there, it's ready. Preparing. Being prepared. We're being told we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. He's coming. We don't know exactly when. Now, so how do I do that? How do I live ready for Jesus' return? Well, we've already been talking about this, but it's worth it for you to see. First of all, embrace the good news. If you want to be ready for Jesus' return, the first thing you need to do is embrace Jesus. Absolutely, that's the first thing you need to do. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. I don't know where you are. But if you are in a place where Jesus is calling out to you and where Jesus is saying to you, I want you to trust me and trust me alone. I want you to embrace what I have accomplished for you in the cross of Calvary and trust me to provide forgiveness of sin and to trust me to be able to reconcile you with the Heavenly Father, I want you to trust me. Because again, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so the first thing we need to do to be ready for Jesus' return is to have embraced Jesus and put our faith and our trust in him. That's the first thing we need to do. First thing. But then there's a couple other things that are also important. We should be living expecting Jesus to return. We should be living expecting it. Do you ever expect someone to get there, but you act like they're not coming? Have you ever done that? No, I'm getting head shaking. No, when we know someone is coming, we live expecting them to show up. And Christians, the problem is, it's been so long. We expected him a long time ago, and he hasn't come here yet. And sometimes because someone feels like they keep postponing their coming, we start to act like they're not coming. But he is coming. We have to live expecting that Jesus will return. Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will be put in charge of all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him, I don't like this last part, but that's what it says will happen to him. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, you've got to be ready for when he returns. You need to live expecting and planning and anticipating his return. Live with the expectation of the imminent return of Jesus. Imminent means it could happen at any moment. You ever had a family coming in from out of town? And they say, hey, we're driving. We expect to get there around 1 o'clock. Well, around 12 o'clock, you start to look out the window. Right? And you start to say, they're going to be here at any moment. They might be a little early. Now, or they might be a little bit late, but you're not going to go out and go shopping. You're not going to go to the mall. Or it's not time to go to the beach. You know, hey, you know, let's go do yard work. You know, no, you are, you live in, and you're waiting for them to get there. That expectation is they're about to get there. Even if they're a little bit late, you're still waiting. You don't know. Forget it. Fool on them. They're not here early enough. I'm going to go out to dinner by myself. They can fend for themselves. No, we don't do that. We wait for them, and we wait with that expectation, anticipation that their imminent arrival is right here, and they're going to be here at any moment. The challenge for us is to live believing and recognizing that Jesus could be coming at any moment. Any moment. I may not finish this message this morning. Get me out of here. Jesus could come back at any moment. You know what? Oh, come on, Andrew. That's clearing it a little bit too far. I have no idea when. No idea. It could... I may not get a slip. A sip. Not a slip. A sip. Okay, didn't come then, but maybe before the next one. You know what I mean? We just don't know, but it could be at any moment. Do we live with a sense of imminence with Jesus? Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. I've got to find my right spot. Did I read that already? Yes, I did. How about Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13? No, 25, 1 to 15? Okay. I didn't think I'd do that one yet. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. And when the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here comes the groom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil because your lamps are going out." The wise ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." And when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." He replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." You want to be like the wise ones instead of the foolish ones. Living prepared, ready for the imminent arrival of the groom. Live doing the things that Jesus has asked us to do. If we're going to live ready for Jesus' return, we should be doing the things he's asked us to do. Doesn't that seem reasonable? Now, I remember these days. We still have it once in a while with our boys. But remember those days if some of your parents... You say, "So-and-so is coming over tonight. I need you to do a number of things around the house before I get home because I have my own set of things that need to be done. I need you to pick up your room. I need you to clean the bathroom. Or I need you to pick up around the front of the house. Or I need you to pick up around the back." We hand out some chores. Now, when we come home, what do we want? We want the chores done. We're coming home with the expectation and the anticipation that our kids have done the chores we've asked them to do. Isn't it reasonable that we would think God would be the same with us? That as he's asked us and directed us with the things he would like us to do, isn't it reasonable to think that as he comes, he's going to be looking at us and saying, "Did you do the things I asked?" I think that's reasonable. Well, let's look again at what the scriptures have to say. Matthew chapter 25, verses 12 to 30, but I'll read this quickly. He replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." And I think, am I in the right spot? Yes, I am. Okay. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey immediately. The man who had received the 5 talents put them to work and earned 5 more. The same way with the one who had two earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went out, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who had 2 talents also approached and said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who received 1 talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You are a harsh man." Not by harsh, we don't mean nasty, but he's gritty. He's rough. "Reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now I want to remind you that these are the final challenges that Matthew is recording as we march up to the cross. And Peter's reminding the reader that we should be living ready for Jesus' return. This is the closing challenge that he's presenting to us from what Jesus has preached and Jesus has taught. That we should live ready. And if we're going to live ready, we should be doing those things that he's asked us to do. How about Matthew 28? Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." How are you being involved in training and equipping others, calling others to be followers of Jesus? And how are you coming alongside other brothers and sisters and helping them to become more and more of who Jesus desires them to be? That is part of what we have been called to do. That's part of the expectation that Jesus has laid on us. And if we are living ready, we would be involved in doing those things that Jesus has asked us to do. One more part. What do you need to do to make sure you're expecting Jesus' return? Know for certain that you have embraced Jesus. Affirm that in your own spirit. Affirm that in your own heart. Know for certain that you have embraced Jesus. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer, 'Truly, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and he did not give me, and he gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and he gave me nothing to drink. And I was a stranger, and he didn't take me in. And I was naked, and he didn't clothe me. And sick, and in prison, and he didn't take care of me. They then too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or without clothes, or sick, or in prison, and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here's what I want you to recognize. Both groups are there. I think one of Jesus' right, the sheep, the other on the left, the goats. Both are anticipating the blessing of God. Both are expecting it, but only one receives it. I was 14, when I recognized, when I made a decision to trust Jesus as my Savior. And I remember being in that service, and I remember the speaker, and the speaker made a comment at the end of his message. He said, you know, Jesus said, those who confess me before the Father, I will confess, but those who don't, I won't. That's a paraphrase. And as I sat there that day, I said to myself, I need to make sure. I need to make sure I'm in Christ. I need to be certain that I am in Christ. And that's the day that I recognized that I finally fully made a decision to trust Jesus as my Savior. If you want to live ready for Jesus' return, you also need to make certain that you really do know that you've embraced Him. You really need to be certain that you've grabbed a hold of Jesus and you've put your faith and your trust in the finished work that He accomplished on Calvary. Don't just hope. Don't just guess. Be certain. And you can be certain. You can leave here today absolutely certain that you've trusted Jesus. It's that simple. Why? Because Jesus has clarified the good news, hasn't He? He's identified that the good news is to put our faith and our trust in Him and to come to Him for forgiveness of sin and to say, Jesus, I recognize I've blown it, I failed, but Jesus, you died on that cross and bore my guilt, took my punishment, took the consequences of my sin on yourself. So Jesus, today I'm going to stop trusting me. And I was trusting, I was a good kid. I was not the bad kid. I was a good kid. I watched my older brothers. I told you guys this story. I watched my older brothers in particular do stupid things. I saw it didn't work. And I said, okay, I'm not going to do that. I was a good kid because I watched and I learned and I listened. Grandpa was a minister. I went to church on a regular basis. I was good. I thought I was kind of in. But I made that day that decision, really, I think, for the first time, to trust Jesus as my Savior and to stop trusting a good life, to stop trusting that I felt I had good connections, and to trust Jesus and to Jesus alone. And I did it that day. You can do that today. To be certain that you know you are in Christ. Because the resurrection is about the promise that we have life. The resurrection is the promise that the forgiveness of sin is complete. Amen. You can embrace that, and you don't need to try to fix it and solve it yourself. You can trust Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm going to close with prayer. Winchester's going to come up and wrap things up, but I want to challenge you today to trust Jesus. You know what's great about it is it's not a special prayer. It's a simple prayer that you would have with God and say, you say again, something along the lines of, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Jesus, you died on that cross for me, and Jesus, I'm going to receive that forgiveness today. I'm not going to trust anything else. Like Andrew said, I'm not going to trust being good. I'm not going to trust being connected to good things. Jesus, I'm going to trust you and trust you alone. But it needs to be something that you say. It needs to be your transfer of trust. It needs to be your putting your trust in Jesus. It can't be me praying for you. It has to be something you choose to do. And if that's something you want to do, as I am praying and closing my portion of our time here this morning, I would encourage you to pray that prayer to Jesus and tell him that today. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for the hope of Christ. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for the promise of forgiveness. Father, I want to say thank you so very much that Jesus has been raised, that I do not need to live in fear of the grave, but rather to have hope that one day I'm going to be raised again to life and I'm going to know life eternal in your presence. Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for this Easter day. Thank you for that very first Easter day where we can celebrate and know for certain that the victory has been won. Father, be honored in our time and be glorified in us and through us as we prepare to head out into the week. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.